Good evening. Certainly very happy to see everybody here today. This evening was a beautiful day today for sure. It's not often that we get 90 degrees in October, but we had it today. Blessing this morning, blessing for songs that we've had today, blessing for the prayers that we've had today. Everything's been glorious and great. We come together today, this evening, and we're going to talk about God's children. Very important topic, a very important subject. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read a couple verses in verse 20, starting in 22, and get down, and then we'll really get into the lesson. So Paul's in Athens here. So Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around looking carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar which this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Here's where our lesson is going to start. 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and to find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Acts 17:24 begins us here. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. He does not live in temples built by hands. We understand that God made everything and he allows us to live and breathe by these scriptures that we read right there. Acts 17:25, he's not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Our world has lost sight of this, of what our God is and what we are to become. It became common in this day and this time in society to abort babies for no apparent reason. I'm too young. I need to get my life situated first. I want to get my career going. Maybe it's for other reasons of rape, molestation, whatever it may be. Whatever it is, it's not right for us to take a human life. So we have to get back to this God-fearing, God-knowing, God-loving country before it's too late. And the only way that we can do that is if we come together as believers, Christians, and follow His Word, what He tells us. So we're going to go into Scripture tonight, and we're going to find out exactly what the Scripture says. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And in verse 16, we know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped every good work that they do. And you say to yourself, he's talking here to Timothy, the Apostle Paul is, and he says, you have known the Scripture from infancy. How does he know the Scripture from infancy? Look back in chapter 1, in verse 5. In chapter 1 in 2 Timothy in verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. He learned it from his grandmother. His grandmother taught her daughter, and she taught her son. It's important for us to remember that we need to continue to teach our children. We need to continue to teach others constantly so that we don't allow this to become a common occurrence in our day and time, in our society. It can't be. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5 says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The Lord done this in the womb. A child was alive in the womb. Turn back to Psalms 139. The book of Psalms 139. We're going to be in verse 13. Psalms 139 and verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God creates our inmost being also. And He knits us together. Our frame is not hidden from God because His eyes see our unformed bodies. We read that through Scripture. Ecclesiastes 11 and 5 says, you do not know how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the worth of God, the maker of all things. We know this to be true for sure, that there is a bunch of people in the world that do not understand this. One of the truest things that I can tell you is when your child is born, and I have that from experience, we was able to have five sons. And the first one, when he came and you pick him up and you hold him and you're like, whoa, you feel like you're on a cloud and you're just floating. You're not walking anymore. You're on a cloud and you're moving and you just can't even feel your body moving or whatever. You get to watch that. I don't know if some of y'all might not have been able to see that, but to stand and watch was amazing to understand and to look deep into it, how they was formed and how they did and how it was made and how it rotated through and became who they are. And then you get to watch them grow up and grow into whatever they're going to be. And that's also amazing. So you look back at it and you say, yep, this is something that's very important. So look in Acts now, in chapter 13, in verse 16 and 17, what we're told. It says, men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, I want you to listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. And if you go back to Acts 17 and 26, we're told right there at the start, we just read that a while ago, Acts 17, 26, from one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the time set for them and the exact places that they should live. He set forth the times for them and the places that they should live. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5 tells us, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. May the Lord direct your hearts into Christ's love and His perseverance. I asked you, how can this happen if a child is not allowed to be born? How can their heart be directed into God and Christ's perseverance? It can't happen. Galatians 1 and 15, Paul said, "When God, who set me apart at birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." Paul said this, "God, who set me apart at birth, called me by His grace." His grace was Jesus, to reveal Jesus in Him, that He might preach Jesus Christ, word, and let others see that. Wouldn't it have been terrible to go through this scripture, this book, and not have Paul's words? There's so much scripture in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 1 and 11 says, "We were all chosen with the purpose of His will." We're all chosen with the purpose of Christ's will. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. But many were noble, and not many were noble at birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not and things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." This just tells us, it doesn't matter who you are, who your parents are, where you came from, whether whatever, however you was born, it makes no difference. You have the right to live, is what he says here. He says it doesn't matter if your parents, how poor you are, or how smart, how strong. It's God who chooses. God doesn't choose like the world chooses. The world chooses the best, they think, for everything. They're looking for the highest scholar, the one with the most money, the one who's the most handsomest. That's not how God looks at things. God looks at things differently. So the top of the class might be the lowest of the class to God, is the way He looks at things. And He utilizes each individual in ways that most of the world can't understand. So we look back at it again and we say, what does He say? God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. If you're going to boast, you boast in the Lord, who created everyone and everything. The Lord made each individual that is alive. But yet, we seem to be losing sight of that constantly. Turn with me to Luke. Well, let's go to Ephesians first. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God lavished this on us. God chose us in Him before the creation to be adopted children of His. And there's no one in the world that can adopt a child and love them as much as God loves His adopted children. No one can, because you don't have that much love in you. God says, if you want to come to me and be a child of me, I will accept you and take you in. And I'm going to treat you like my son or my daughter. I'm going to love you and care for you and be there for you. And I'm going to make you a home with me. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. Sure, I'm right here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, He took a little child and He had him stand beside Him. Then He said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me is welcomed by the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." That's what Jesus told His disciples. He who is the least among you is the greatest. So they was kind of like, "Hey, who's going to be up there with you? Who's going to get to go with you?" He takes a little child. So how important is children to God then? Luke 18 is our next scripture. Luke 18 and verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus, having Him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Basically, they was telling them, "You get out of here. We don't got time for this." But Jesus called the children to Him and said, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He said, if you can't receive God the way that a little child is, you're never going to come in to my home, heaven. You can't be there. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we're told, "By grace you've been saved through faith, not for yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God prepared this in advance for us to be good workmanship, to be good workers for Him, to follow suit to Him, to love Him, to care for Him, to say, "Look at my son, Jesus. Look what He did to proclaim Him, to live your life through Him." Because we have that gift, because we had the opportunity to live. We had a chance to live, and we get that opportunity to be God's workmen, to do good works in Jesus Christ. Without that opportunity, without that chance to survive, we could never be there for anyone. Philippians 4 and verse 8, we're told, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, we should think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you forever." Turn back one more time, from where we was at here in Luke. Go back to Acts one more time. 17. Acts 17. We talked about it right off the start. Paul, he stands up and he says, I've walked around your town and I've noticed that you are a very religious people. We look around in each town and we say, it's very religious. We are called the Bible Belt. This is what Texas is called, the Bible Belt around this area. Because there's so many churches, I say. Paul puts it to everyone where you can really understand it here. He says, I see that you are really religious people here. He says, let me tell you something. I've seen an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. We said this right off the start. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and of earth. He does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else in it. From one man he's made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring. We are his offspring because he has adopted us. Verse 29 tells us, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of all this to men by raising him from the dead. This is important for us to understand that we are God's offspring. And what he gave us was more than any silver, more than any gold, more than anything you can even imagine, as far as he's such a priceless is what it is. We accept Jesus Christ into our lives because we understand whatever's true, that's Jesus. Whatever's noble, that's Jesus. Whatever's right, that's Jesus. Whatever is pure, that's Jesus. Whatever is lovely, that's Jesus. Whatever is admirable, that's Jesus. Whatever is excellent, that's Jesus. Whatever's praiseworthy, that's Jesus. We're told to think about such things. God made the children of this world. I've seen, I've watched, I've listened, I've heard people tell their get up and give their account of having abortions at early times in their lives and how difficult it was to get through them, how difficult it's been for them to live their lives 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, and sometimes 60 years later in their lives. And the only way you can get through it is to repent of what you've done. You may have to go to the cemetery and you may have to have a grave and you may have to bury your unborn child that you never got to see. You may have to set up a tomb for it. Give them a name and go and put flowers on it to get through it. There's different ways that people can cope with that. But they have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that He loved us enough that He came and died on the cross for the forgiveness of all sin, no matter what the sin was. And we are to accept that. We're to be baptized into Christ and we are to live our lives according to Him so that such things that we have learned and what we've heard and what we've received, that we're able to take them into the world and distribute them out. If anybody needs prayers, if anybody doesn't know Jesus in this way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.